Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. It's a major letdown when a promise is broken, isn't it? You're depending upon somebody, trusting in somebody to fulfill a promise, and then they don't. There's always this feeling that accompanies that, maybe one of betrayal, maybe a loss of trust, maybe feeling hurt, maybe feeling forgotten. People break promises all the time, and I'm no less guilty of that than others. Why are we so bothered when promises are broken, and why do we feel the urge to keep our promises? I believe that we know intuitively that promises were not made to be broken. Promises are not made to be broken, but promises are made to be kept. And that's because we were made to be in a relationship with a God who always keeps his promises. Mankind is made in the image of God, made to be in God's likeness. We bear a fallen and stained image because of our decision to sin, but still being image bearers when fellow man breaks a promise, it's offensive to us. And again, I believe it's because we were made for a God who never breaks his promise. So something rings us as just wrong when a promise has been broken. I remember as a young boy, a friend of mine named Jesse, and I wish I could remember more details of this story, but he and I would play together. I was probably maybe 6 or 7 years old. And out of nowhere, he demands that I make a pinky promise to him. I wish I could remember what the pinky promise was, but I was to make this pinky promise. The first time I'd ever heard about this concept of a pinky promise. And so he stuck out his pinky, I stuck out mine, and we, you know, wrapped them together, and that was the pinky promise. Whatever the promise was, within 5 minutes I had broken it. And Jesse looked at me and in full sincerity said, "You've broken a pinky promise. You're going to hell." I had never heard about a pinky promise. I'm like 7 years old. And so I kind of believed him a little bit. I was worried. I was like, no, you know, it's just overwhelmed with this grief. No. But then at the same time, I was like, surely not for just a promise. But I wish I could know what the promise was that I had broken. And like your typical child that lashes out at others when they've been lashed out, sometime in the future after that, within probably a month or so, I had wiggled a friend of mine into making a pinky promise, and when he broke it, I told him the same thing. Fortunately, by the grace of God, all of our sins are forgiven, including my pinky promise that I broke, and I'm no longer worried about that. But the boy was deeply offended, and I think, again, it goes back to promises are not made to be broken, they're made to be kept. And we serve and live with a God who keeps all of his promises. Well, this series that we're going through is one where we are trying to see the big picture of the Bible rather than looking at each of the individual trees, trying to see and understand the big picture and how a lot of the things piece together. And it may come as a surprise to you that one of the ways that Scripture gels together and we see a big story emerging is through tracing a promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12 to a man named Abraham. And I know there's tends to be, when I talk about Christians, mixed feelings about Abraham. Some think he's weird, some think he's boring, some think he's very exciting, some think he's very old. So it may come as a surprise to you the importance that there is in these words that are written, that when reading them, you could almost be excused for not immediately seeing how these could be important and how they could tie together so much of God's Word. So the promise given, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is this. "Now the Lord said to Abram," his name was first Abraham, and God changed, or Abram, and God changed it to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house
to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This seemingly unremarkable event begins a chain of events, reiterations of promises, expansions upon this promise that tie a tremendous amount of Scripture together. God appears to Abram, later called Abraham. He tells him to move out of Ur, that's where his country is, to a new land, and in return, God promises that he will make from Abram a great nation, that he will be blessed, and people will be blessed because of him. Those who bless him will be blessed, and those who dishonor him or curse him will be cursed. If you're fairly familiar with the Old Testament, you probably will know that this refers mostly to the nation of Israel that will soon come from his seed. But it might come as a surprise to you as we begin to look at this promise more and others that build off of it, that this ties into the exodus from Egypt, the conquest of the land by Joshua and the armies, the Jewish kingdoms, the birth of Jesus, the coming reign of Jesus, the salvation that Jesus brings, and the eternal kingdom of God. Promises built off of this one that we'll look at soon, expanding upon it, and events happening in relation to them relate to this in some way. God keeps his promises, and this very early promise begins a thread, a little thread, that moves throughout the Bible and will help to link together and explain much. And so this morning, as part of our looking at the big picture, we're going to jump here, 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 to see the promise appear here again, 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 referenced all the way to the end of the story. This promise can be traced. So you'd say, wow, these verses that don't stand out so much to me begin something like this. Well, so here's our first clue that this is important. The Bible records 7 total times that God appeared to Abraham over his lifetime to either remind him of this promise or expand upon this promise or reaffirm this promise. It's talked about seven different times, at least reminding in some way. When you read through the story of Abraham, going from Genesis 12 to chapter 25, you'll find a lot of Abraham moves here, Abraham moves there, he does this, he does that, he goes to Canaan, then he goes down to Egypt, then he goes back to Canaan, some battles happen, there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire. At fairly regular intervals, all throughout that, God appears to Abraham and reminds him of this promise, or expands on this promise, or delivers a new promise related to this one. So over 7 times, right at the beginning of the Bible, covering over 10 different chapters, God reiterates this promise over and over again. The last time he comes to Abraham to give the promise is Genesis chapter 22. Since there's 7 of them, we're not going to be looking at all of them. But the most full, expanded version comes at chapter 22, at the end of an event that will be familiar to many of you. So we're Genesis chapter 22 now, starting in verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So first, let's talk about what happened before this, so we can understand a bit better why God is expanding the promise in this way. This is the time where God appears to Abraham and asks Abraham to go to a place and offer his son, his only son Isaac, as a sacrifice. It's a controversial story. I remember, I don't know if she still feels this way, but I remember even my own mother disliking this story because she inserted herself into this event and imagined being asked to sacrifice me or asked to sacrifice her brother and found it an appalling request. So it's a controversial story, and I believe it's because people try to put themselves in Abraham or Isaac's shoes, and they miss out on the deep faith going on and the promise that they knew was present throughout all of this event. It's noticeable that at no time throughout the whole story is terror expressed from Abraham or from his son Isaac. Nobody appears ever to be afraid by what is going on, which stands out as strange because I would be. Abraham is over 100 years old at this point. If Isaac had wanted to, he could have overpowered him and stopped himself from being put upon this altar. But he submitted to it willingly, to an over 100-year-old man, to put him on this altar as he did. Is God cruel? Is Abraham cruel to do this? Is Isaac an idiot to put up with it? No. Over, again, seven times, and this being the seventh time, God has come to Abraham to remind him of a promise and to expand upon a promise. And, in fact, in Genesis chapter 17, God specifically told Abraham that through Isaac will be your seed, where all the nations will come and the world will be blessed through Isaac. And Hebrews later records, chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, that as Abraham offered up Isaac, he considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham had, over and over again, promises, assurances from God that Isaac was going to live, to create a great nation for Abraham and in fulfillment of the promise that God had made. So Abraham, Isaac, they knew God would do whatever was necessary to fulfill his promise, even if that meant raising Isaac from the dead. They knew it was going to be okay. So here then is what's happening before this promise is given. You have a father offering up his only son as a sacrifice in faith that his son will live again, and the son is willingly offering himself in obedience to the father. You have father, only son, sacrifice, willing sacrifice, will live again. Any of that sound familiar? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Abraham's word to Isaac, God will provide a sacrifice, takes on new meaning in that light. There's still more, though, and it's in this promise. First, God reiterates his earlier promise that Abraham will be blessed and have a lot of offspring, but then he adds some more. God says that Abraham's offspring, one singular, will possess the gate of his, masculine, singular, pronoun, enemies. Man, offspring, one, he will possess the gates of his enemies. And that same offspring, singular, one, masculine, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through this offspring. Galatians 3, verse 16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So summing up the event, once again, you have a father offering up his only son Isaac as a sacrifice, who is willingly obedient, and they have faith that he will live again. And then God intercedes to provide a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Then God tells Abraham that he is going to have a son ultimately who will rule over the gates of his enemies. All the nations of the world will be blessed through this offspring, who is Jesus. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because there's so, I can imagine like tons of strings just coming back and tying into a knot at this event and this man's complete trust and faith that God would fulfill his promise to him. And Isaac's willingness and trust as well, that God would fulfill this promise. And God honoring it by expanding upon the promise, by promising the Messiah to be born from the seed of Abraham, who would one day come and save us all. God has just promised the gospel in a spectacular fashion, kind of giving a lot of imagery surrounding it and being similar to it as he did so. And God keeps his promises. The promise to Abraham doesn't get dropped here. It gets repeated, expanded upon. As I said in Genesis 17, God indicates that it will go to Isaac. Then you can read, and you might just want to write these down because we're going to go fast and we don't have time to cover them all. But Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, you read that the promise will pass to Jacob, the son of Isaac. So you have Abraham's son, Isaac, it goes to. Then Isaac's son, Jacob, it goes to. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. If I tried to count them all, I'd forget one of them now, but Reuben and I shouldn't have tried. Judah, though, in Genesis 49, verse 10, Judah is promised to be the tribe of royalty. So it will be from Judah that the king and the rule over the land will come. This promise is brought up many other times. It's brought up in many prophecies. Yesterday, not incidentally by my choice, but over God's sovereign choice and wisdom and all, we went to Joshua chapter 1, and we were doing our morning devo from Joshua chapter 1, and I had not selected it for this reason and hadn't even thought about it until the devo time we were doing, but it talks to Joshua about the promise made to Moses, which was that they would go into the land and become a great nation there. So you have it being given to Moses, you have it being given to Joshua as well, over and over again. Jumping ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a significant development that happens along the thread of this promise that goes throughout God's Word. And we continue to see God gives the big promise, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and through the world, and then the world will be blessed through this son. And then it passes to Jacob, and it kind of keeps narrowing down, and now we're to David, and we see a new promise being given to David. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. This is Nathan, the prophet, speaking to David, telling him the word of the Lord. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. And I will put whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So you can see some similarities to the promise given to Abraham, although it's growing and becoming more specific still. You see that repetition of you will have a land, you will have a great nation. Now God is assuring that they will have complete rest from enemies, that violent men will not cause them trouble anymore, that this kingdom will never fail. They will have complete peace and rest from all enemies for all time. He promises to David that from David's line will come a royal house that will rule over Israel, and one of his offspring will have a throne and a kingdom that simply never ends. His kingdom will be forever. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Promise, still getting traced through, getting more and more specific. We get to David. We find that David, through his line, will come the offspring who will rule over the gates of his enemies, through whom the world will be blessed, and who will reign over this kingdom forever. Side note, all of those names that we've covered so far, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they are found in Jesus' genealogy. So if you've ever read through Jesus' genealogy and wondered why bother, this is why, is because of this promise traced throughout God's word, is to show he is of the line of promise that extends throughout God's word to these individuals and comes being the seed of Abraham and the seed of David to fulfill these promises. Jesus will rule over Israel. Abraham's descendants will possess a great land, and the son of David will rule over this land. Now, I've gone over promises that talk about this morning, but I'd encourage you, read a couple of the prophets. All of them but Jonah. Well, do read Jonah. But all of them but Jonah will bring up this promise in some respect. We did in our young guys Sunday school class a minor prophet series, and we would read through them and make note of them, and it became a little bit repetitive because all of them were talking about how God would bring his people Israel back to a land, and he would establish a king over them who would rule in peace forever and ever. So it's not just the promise is not just repeated this way over and over. You'll find it repeated over and over in prophetic books too. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, as an example. That's a smaller book, so we'll take a little extra time to find it. You'll find it after the big prophetic books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. It's right at the end of Amos, so you just go to the end of that book and you'll find it. All right. Picking up in verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Reiterating the promise given. So here you have the house of David restored, Israel promised the land, peace and eternal kingdom forever. This promise, repeated frequently throughout the Old Testament, ties into the New as well. Take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, people in general, during the time of Jesus walking the earth, they were well aware, more aware than you and I, of the promises made to Abraham, his sons, the promise made to David. Any good Jew reading these words would click, make the connection immediately. But they were not considering other significant statements in the Old Testament. They weren't thinking of Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant, the one who would die for the sins of the world. They weren't thinking about Genesis 3, verse 15, where God promises to Eve that she will have an offspring who will crush the head of a serpent, but his wound would be bruised in the process. Now us, with hindsight being 20/20, we can look back and we know about Jesus' resurrection and we know these things. In their eyes, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, according to the promise, was meant to be the eternal king over Israel in fulfillment of the promises God made. And they were correct. He is going to be that eternal king over Israel and the whole world in fulfillment of those promises, but they missed something. That's why Peter is so bold as to rebuke Jesus when Jesus tells them that he will die and live again. Matthew 16, verse 21 and 23, if you want to look at it later. Jesus tells them just before that he's going to die and live again. Peter takes him and says, "By no means, Lord, this shall never happen to you." We read this in hindsight and say, what an idiotic gesture to rebuke the Son of God and tell him that you are not going to die and live again when he has just told you that he would. And indeed, it was foolish because Jesus is the Son of God and whatever he says is true. But the reason he did this was because of his deep understanding of this thread that continues throughout God's Word, that the Son of David would be the one to rule over his enemies, over an eternal kingdom. And so he had not worked out in his mind how that could work alongside of this same individual dying and rising again. It didn't make sense to him. It makes sense now. It wasn't a mistake to believe that Jesus is the Son of David who will rule over Israel and the world in an eternal kingdom. The angel Gabriel said exactly that to Mary. God promised it to Abraham. God promised it to David. Prophets prophesied about it over and over. And God doesn't break his promises, ever. But Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection must come first. That's where Peter was wrong. And his opposition to that idea caused him to speak as the mouthpiece of Satan. His death, burial, and resurrection must come first, and it ties the gospel and these promises together, because for there to be an eternal kingdom, you know, we all look forward to heaven. We all want to be at a place where nothing ever goes wrong again. It's our blessed hope. That time when Jesus returns, we go to be with him and nothing bad ever happens again. We live for that. For that to happen, a serious problem has to be addressed first. And that's what we talked about last week. There was a rebellion against God led by Satan, and mankind followed after him by choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he told them explicitly not to do. When mankind chose to disobey God, they became sinners and died. And so now we lie, we cheat, we steal, we get angry, we commit violence, we're greedy. Imagine taking yourself, humbling moment, you know, imagine, I'll put it in my own words, imagine taking Aaron now without his sins forgiven, without a new resurrected body that will come, and putting him into heaven. Within a minute, I'm going to spoil it for everybody because I'm a sinner. They had missed that. It's a big problem. They just thought he's going to come and he's going to bring this kingdom and it's all going to be okay. But there's a problem that he had to deal with beforehand. And that's all mirrored in that story of Abraham and Isaac. He needed to become the provided sacrifice. God will provide a sacrifice. He needed to become the substitutionary sacrifice in our place for our sins so that they could be forgiven, so that God could be right and just to forgive sins, so that he could dwell in us by his Holy Spirit, work sanctification in us, making us holier and holier, and one day raising us to live in perfection. And that's what Jesus did. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, suffering the necessary punishment for transgressing God's holy law, making the way for all those believing in Jesus to be born again to a new life and receive the Holy Spirit through whom they are being made holy. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He resurrected, he returned to heaven, and he is coming back. And we read about that story last week. If you were not here, you can read about it, Revelation 20 to chapter 22. His great return to set up his kingdom in fulfillment of the promises that he has made, where he will ultimately triumph over his enemies and bring all the redeemed from all time into a kingdom where nothing bad will ever, ever, ever happen again. Because Jesus will be king, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of David, ruling over God's promised kingdom forever. And by faith, we can enjoy that with him. God never breaks his promises. I've spoken of one this morning. God has given many other promises to us, an assurance of salvation. God's word is true. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Spend time in God's word learning his promises because he won't break them. And it's deeply, deeply reassuring to us. Jesus will be with you always. Another promise. Brief commercial break, as Harv used earlier, at a side point. Have you ever, back on the subject of giving promises, have you ever had this kind of thing happen where somebody makes a promise for you? You find out, you know, somebody comes to you and they say, hey, can you do this for me? So-and-so said that you could do this for me. And then it gets a little awkward because actually, you can't fulfill that promise. It's like, well, no. They promised They promised that to you, but I didn't promise that to you. Be careful when you hear people promise God will do something for you. Just an aside there. He has given His word, which is filled with genuine, trustworthy promises. And myself included, if you ever hear some new promise, you know, God has promised you this. Just look through the Bible and see if it's there. And if it's there, awesome. Trust in it. If it's not, it's just as if somebody were to promise something on your behalf and you can't do it. It's awkward. So, that's an aside. All right, so we love God. So thankful for His faithful fulfillment of promises. Our assurance through that we will be saved forever, just as He promised. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to see more and more the big picture, the story that You are telling, this one of a beautiful world created perfect, but that got broken by sin, but that You heroically will save us from, and that You will establish an eternal kingdom of saved and redeemed people for all time, where nothing bad will ever happen again. Lord, help us to live our part in that story and with that story in mind, making our days congruent to what You are doing and saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.